some scripture from the beginning of Acts chapter 3. I'll give people time to find Acts chapter 3 if they have Bibles. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, and a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." Seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. When Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us, if by our own power or piety we made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one who you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and put to death the Prince of Life, the one who God raised from the dead, a fact we now witness. And on the basis of faith in his name, in the name of Jesus, which has strengthened the man who you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him his perfect health in the presence of all. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did, but the things which you God announced beforehand in the mouth of his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, has been fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke in the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time." Lord, I pray that what I say this evening may be inspired by your Spirit and informed by your word. Amen. The story starts with a man who'd been lame from birth, begging outside the beautiful gate. And if you were a Jewish beggar who couldn't earn or have an independent living because they were lame from birth and were dependent on charity, the blessed place to sit would be by the beautiful gate. Why would that be so? Well, sitting outside the temple would not be a bad idea if you needed alms, because periodically, particularly at the three compulsory festivals, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, Jewish people would go into the temple and they would tithe 10%. And that 10% could be allocated between the Levites, the upholding of the temple, or a little held back in order to give to the poor and the disabled. So you could receive tithes going in and out of the temple. The people worshipping would actually have a compulsory tithe according to the law, and you were one of the three sources where it could be given. Good place to sit outside the temple. And the temple had gates, and why would it be a good idea to choose the beautiful gate? The beautiful gate was beautiful because it was in a poor condition, but the very generous people who used that gate had revenerated it and had basically repaired it and decorated it. which is why it was beautiful. So people had to tithe anyway. And if you sat outside the beautiful gate, you would have people at the more generous end of the tithers. They might give more than 10%. Certainly they did to renovate the gate. So you had generous people who were paying their tithe, sitting outside the beautiful gate, probably as ideal I can think of, as a place to actually ask for alms. And this man who was lame from birth and was a known figure because he would be doing it every, you know, practically every day, particularly over festivals, and particularly at the ninth hour, 3 p.m. in the afternoon, because that was the set time to go in with your Passover lamb and make a sacrifice. So it says, at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, Peter and John were going into the temple. Interesting here how the early Jewish apostolic believers, Peter and John, still considered themselves as Jews. They were Messianic Jews and they were doing a Jewish thing. They were worshipping and going in to pray and probably to give a tithe at the Jewish temple. Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the ninth hour of prayer. And there was this man who had been lame from birth, being carried along every day. Either friends or stewards at the temple would set him in place to give alms at the gate called Beautiful in order to beg alms of those entering the temple. And when he sees Peter and John, he asks for alms. Can you give me some shekels on either the way in or the way out? But since you're going in, I'll ask now. He begins to ask for alms. And Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze and said, look at us. Now, I think if I was the man who was lame from birth, at that point, I would be expecting some money. I'm asking for alms. The person says, look at us. Well, isn't he giving him some money? So he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something. But then Peter says in the word of the chorus, which gets this word for word, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Walk. Seizing him up by the right hand, he raised him up. And immediately his feet were strengthened and his ankles too. Peter takes hold of the man's hands. I don't think he's in a position to really resist if he's lame. And he has the faith to pull him up so that he could walk. And maybe at some point, this man would have recognized Peter and John as the apostles, as the followers of Yeshua. Because after all, I mean, you don't need a Peter and John as the early Jewish believers worship at the temple, but so did Jesus. And Jesus would usually go through the beautiful gate, I would think. For a different reason for the lame man begging there. The lame man is begging there because people who go there are generous. But actually, if you're approaching Jerusalem from Galilee, you go through Bethany, where Lazarus would give Yeshua and his disciples hospitality. And then you would enter near Bethany. And guess what the closest gate would be? Probably the beautiful gate. Jesus would probably use the beautiful gate and the lame man would be there. And Jesus was a known figure. And maybe at some point the lame man thinks, oh, they were the two who used to hang out with Yeshua and Yeshua could do miracles. And Jesus, he's supposed to have died and risen from the dead. And the apostles have done miracles. Maybe these men can do miracles too. I don't know how much of the faith for the healing ultimately came from the apostles, Peter and John, or how much of the faith came from the layman himself. But it certainly is helpful if it comes from both sources rather than just one. If you pray for healing, it helps if the person praying believes in healing, and also if the person who is asking to heal also believes in healing. It helps if there's an element of belief in healing from both. In the name of Jesus, the Messiah. Oh, yes, they were with Jesus, the Messiah. Oh, he did miracles. In the name of Jesus, the Messiah, rise up and walk. And he cooperates with Peter. With a leap, he stands upright and begins to walk. Demonstrates his healing by walking. I think there's an interesting point here. The man came to the temple that afternoon merely to ask for funds. Instead, he gets a healing. This man, who is lame from birth, can actually rise up and walk back into the temple, which I suppose is an appropriate place to go to if you've just been healed, because you can give the glory to God. Sometimes the Lord gives us more and better than what we ask for. He was merely asking for funds and God gave him healing. My prayer for you is that you always ask the Lord for the things that you need. But because he is a gracious, loving Father and mediates through a powerful spirit and a sacrificial son, I pray that you may ask and receive not only the needs that you pray for, but even above that. I think the Lord gives us when we pray not only what we pray for, but also extra on top. He was merely asking for funds. He didn't anticipate healing. At some point, he may have recognized, he would have recognized that these were the apostles and everything was in the name of Jesus. And he remembers all the people that Jesus healed. Blind men, people who had leprosy, other lame people. I'm going to be one of those. And the faith for him to be healed probably comes from himself, or it must have come from himself in order to hold on to the healing. Peter could initially ask for healing, but I think that people who were healed, well, there has to be an element of faith from themselves in order to hold on and consolidate the healing, which is asked for somebody else. Seizing by the right hand, he raised him up. Immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. He got more than he asked from a caring and loving God. And with a leap, he stood upright. He began to walk and entered the temple, leaping and praising God. Well, have asked for his healing, according to the law, the letter of the law, should he have actually entered the temple? Well, actually, no. Because people who were lame weren't supposed to come into the temple in order to worship or give sacrifices. Neither were other people that Yeshua healed in his career, like blind men or lepers. Basically, if you had a serious disability or skin condition, you were not allowed to enter the temple. What you would do if you were healed is that you would have to go to one of the priests who is also a doctor and get a certificate of healing. But if you got the certificate of healing, you could no longer beg Why? Because you're healed. Therefore, there's no particular reason for you to be begging in the temple. Technically, what he should have done at this point is to go to a place called Solomon's Portico, where the doctors hung out, have a medical examination, have his healing recognized, and then he would be given a bit of paper, and that would allow him into the or papyrus, and that would allow him into the temple in order to worship or do sacrifices. Why does he just charge in without getting the letter? Well, first of all, he's clearly healed, isn't he? So why bother getting the letter? He's clearly healed. Secondly, in his excitement, I think he would just want to go in. If I was healed, I would just want to go into the temple. I would like to just go in there and thank God and worship him for what he's done. Who cares about the letter of the law? I'm healed. I'm going in. I'm worshiping in the temple. It's obvious. I mean, is anyone going to contradict the fact that I'm clearly healed? People are staring at him. Oh, this is the man who was always begging. Oh, he's obviously healed, isn't he? He's walking, he's leaping, he's praising God. On the other hand, this takes up a level of responsibility. Because sometimes good things that happen to us from the Lord lead to responsibilities. I just showed that from the text. He stands upright, walks, enters the temple, praises God, and all the people see him walking and praising God. They take note of him. Isn't he the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate? They're full of wonder and amazement. While he was clinging to Peter and John, well, I would like to build a relationship with the people who asked for my healing from God. The people ran together and they all go to the portico of Solomon with their amazement. Why do they go to the portico of Solomon? Because of what I suggested earlier. He goes in, he worships the Lord, and then he goes out and he goes to Solomon's portico because that's where the doctors are who can legally acknowledge that he is healed. First of all, he goes in and worships in the temple. Then he goes out and does what technically he should have done first. Goes to the Solomon of Portico because that's where the people are who can acknowledge his healing. But it does require a certain amount of sacrifice and responsibility. Why is that? Because if he goes to them and they see that he's clearly healed and they give him a certificate to enter the temple, it actually takes away his certificate to beg. If you're healed and you can go in and worship at the temple, then you're not allowed to beg anymore. You have to go out. You have to get a regular job, income to support yourself. The fact that the man is healed means that if he has his healing recognized and there's no reason for him to beg, he can't be a scrounger. Someone who begs and doesn't need to. He should go out to a farm or a shop and find a job like everybody else. And sometimes if the Lord does things to us which are very beneficial, very generous and very significant, it leads to a response for us which leads to responsibility. If God gives things to me, then I have to give away to other people. If God blesses me, it gives me the capacity to bless other people. This is the reason why you see in the Gospels consistently instantly, when Jesus heals someone who is lame, who is blind or has leprosy or some serious reason that would stop them worshiping in the temple, what does Jesus routinely ask them to do? Well, don't make a big scene about it. Well, certainly not yet. Discreetly go to the temple of authorities, declare yourself to them so they can validate the healing. Various reasons for that, why Jesus habitually did that in the gospel. The first one is that he's being discreet to his opponents. He's allowing them to privately and discreetly change their mind and accept him rather than reject him. I quietly send someone who is lame, blind, or healed to the temple doctors. They have a look at him, and these people who are also Levites and priests say he's healed. Then they can go away in their conscience. Because Jesus has been discreet, they can then privately and without pressure decide, maybe I'm wrong. This man can heal. Maybe he is the Messiah rather than a false prophet. Jesus is being tactful to his opponents. He's allowing them to repent. But secondly, he'd also allows the man to take on responsibilities, because they'll get the certificate of healing, which can no longer mean that they can beg, because that certificate would be disqualified once they got the certificate of healing. Again, I think if Jesus heals us, if Jesus blesses us, if Jesus does good things for us, we have to take on responsibility and we have to bless other people as he has blessed us. Peter and John go with the lame man into the temple authorities, into the portico of Solomon, and then Peter says this: men of Israel, why are you amazed or gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we made us, are not the people who provide the power for the healing? Is the person who they and the healed have faith in, Jesus, who actually provides the power for the healing? Be cautious about so-called spiritual leaders who think that the blessing comes from them rather than the person who they serve. Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Father, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You put to death the Prince of Life, the one who God raised from the dead, a fact that we witness. Well, they're not holding back the truth, are they? I think that when we preach the gospel, we don't lower the seriousness of sin. I mean, sin is sufficiently significant, sufficiently serious for Jesus to die on a cross, for Jesus to come to earth and deprive himself of heaven for 33 years in order to suffer for us. Sin is very serious. Don't downplay it. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted. You put to death the Prince of Life who God raised from the dead. On the basis of faith in his name, this man who you see and know, and the faith which comes through him, so some faith was in the man, a fact that we witness, and on the basis of faith in his name, in the name of Jesus, this man you see and know has been given perfect health in the presence of us all. Not only did the lameness go, but anything else Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Avoid the curse of unrepented sin. Repent. Come to Jesus. The man who healed him has risen from the dead, triumphant over sin, sickness, and death, as well as giving him healing. He can give you life. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away and times of refreshing come to you, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed to you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. Jesus was prophesied. Jesus was prophesied through so many prophecies in the Tanakh. This man has come. He is risen from the dead. The evidence compiles and builds up. Not only has Jesus risen from the dead, but also this man who you regularly saw begging, who you gave a begging certificate, which you're about to cancel because you're going to give him a healing certificate because he's clearly healed. You know he was lame. You know he was healed. We say it's through Jesus. Who does the lame man claim it's through? Answer, Jesus. Jesus gave him life and healing instead of sickness and death. Jesus can deal with your sin, your sickness, and cancel out your death as well. Basically, the man's healing was an opportunity for the gospel to be preached. And Peter and John are hardly holding back from the seriousness of what the us responsibilities. The man now has to leave the temple and find a job. It also
I think Mark's been got a bad internet connection by the looks of it. I wasn't sure if it was me, but I think it was Mark, wasn't it? So hopefully you'll be back in a moment. But what I'm going to do is I think I'll pray. I think that's a good thing to do, and hopefully Mark will be able to come back in. But yeah, I'm so used to it being me being shut out. So anyway, let's pray for Mark. Hallelujah. Praise you, my God Almighty. I just lift up Mark before you right now, Lord. And Lord, I think what we've been able to hear thus far, Lord, I pray, Lord God, that you would restore the internet connection, Lord God, somehow, Lord God, if it's in your will, Lord God. I pray you'd be with Mark, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that you just have mercy, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, as soon as he can come back in, Lord, then may he be able to do so, Lord God. In your name, Lord Jesus. In your name, Yeshua. Amen. Oh, hi, Mark. It's great to have you back. So, okay, what I'll do is I'll just, as soon as you can unmute yourself, and then, because I think we missed the last part of what you were saying. whatever. So I'll just mute myself as soon as you're ready to start again, Mark.
Actually, I said the very last sentence of the sermon when I was cut off.
All right. Well, praise the Lord for that. Okay, yeah. Well, so I don't know if there's any last words you want to add at all. No, if not, that's okay. That's fine.
That's fine, yeah.
Okay. Well, praise Lord. Thanks for what you shared, and praise Lord. Praise Lord for that great episode in Acts chapter 3. And I'm always amazed, when we come to Acts, we're dealing with real, with history. I mean, that's what we're seeing, early church history, the early history of the Messianic Jewish people. Praise the Lord, repent, be baptized, be converted. And I'm sure we all look forward to that day when Israel will suddenly acknowledge who their Messiah is. Anyway.